Apostle Paul prayed, you know, he told people to, in Ephesians, he says, pray for me that and this is how you pray for ministers. And you can pray this for yourself too, because we're all ministers. Amen. We all have a ministry, don't we? Look surprised when I said that. But every one of you have a ministry. Praise the Lord. But Paul said, pray for me, first of all, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth and speak boldly the word of God. So there's two things here. You can pray for utterance. And number two, you can pray for boldness. Praise God. And if you got those two things going, boy, you're going to have some meetings. Amen. And do you believe with me for that today? And I encourage you to pray that, you know, when you come to church, pray that before you come, that we'll have utterance, we'll have boldness. And when you do that, you're making a demand on the anointing of the Spirit of God, because in our natural, within ourselves is nothing. Okay. It's our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It's of God who's made us able ministers of the gospel of Christ. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 2. We've been talking about living from the inside out for a couple of weeks here. Now today, we're going to finish off about the spirit man, that we're going to get into the soul of man. We're going to talk about the soul of man. Now we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Praise the Lord. Now we found out in this particular scripture here. Now, in the Jewish Hamash, I bought that book. It's a Jewish rendition of the Old Testament, you know, and from the Hebrews, from their perspective, and it's really rich. It's got so much in it. And it literally means, when they translated verse 7, they said, the Jewish sages, I'm giving this exactly how it was written. The Jewish sages write about this scripture saying that God made man another speaking spirit just like himself. Man was created with God's dominion and authority, possessing the same ability to speak words of faith, just like God himself. Hallelujah. And so we know that God made man in his image. And so we're made in the likeness, we're made in the image of God. Now let's go over to 1 Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 this is our main scripture that we're using in this lesson that we're teaching here about, you know, spirit, soul, and body. So verse 23 says, Paul the Apostle, and you know, he wasn't just writing this, you know, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. The Bible says, men of old spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They weren't just, let's just do this today. They didn't do that. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he said this, the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll see the phrase here that we brought forth, that the word spirit, soul, and body is used here, which Paul says, I want you to be preserved blameless in these three areas, in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. Okay? Now, it's in that order, spirit, soul, body. Now, remember I made mention of the fact that most people, and a lot of ministers, in fact, when they quote this, they say it in reverse. They'll say body, soul, spirit. Okay? Everybody know what I'm talking about. Now, why is that? Now, Brother Hagin said that, I borrowed this from him. He said it's because people are more body conscious than they are spirit conscious. Okay? Now, I was in a place this week and I saw an advertisement for something, and here it is right here. Body, mind, spirit. Do you see that? So that proves what I'm talking about. All right? Now, I've heard for the last 35 years, I've heard a lot of messages and a lot of sermons that amount of years. And more often than not, it's quoted body, soul, and then spirit. Now, people think, what's the big deal? Why are you being so nitpicky about that? Well, it's important that we be accurate according to the Word of God. Okay? You know, you can reverse something. It doesn't have the same impact. Because if you say body, soul, spirit, all you see is body. Subconsciously, you see it, body. Okay? But the Bible says he sanctifies us spirit, soul, and body. Now, we saw in review that man is a three-part being. He is a spirit. He has a soul, and he lives in a physical body. You're a three-part being. Now, just like God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, you are a Trinity too. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Now, when God created man and Adam, and he put him in the Garden of Eden, when he initially created Adam, his spirit dominated him in his life. But when he sinned and when he fell short of God's glory, his body and his soul took the throne and the spirit was pushed under. Fast forward to the New Testament, when you get born again and Jesus comes into your heart, your spirit now takes the dominion. It's back on the throne again. Praise God. And that's really what part of spiritual development is. Now, with your body, you contact the physical realm, right? Right? With your spirit, you contact the spiritual realm. Now, that's not to mean spooky, all right? But, you know, for example, see this podium right here? This is made up of natural substance, okay? But if you were to put this the top of this podium here under a high-powered microscope, okay? You know what you're going to see? This thing is actually moving. There's molecules that are in here, atoms that this thing's made up, that are actually moving. Okay? It looks like it's still, but it's actually moving. Everything, every natural object here, any matter for that matter, is actually, it's moving. Now, if you were to speed up those molecules, this podium would disappear. It would become spirit. Because the physical realm is slower than the spiritual realm. All right? That's why you can't see angels unless God opens up your eyes, but there's angels in this room right now. I mean, there's a ton of angels. There's more angels in this room than there are people, I can tell you that. Amen? Everybody wave. Amen. They are here, I'm telling you. They're in this room. But the spiritual realm is the parent of the natural realm. The spiritual realm existed before the natural realm. And just because something's spiritual doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Just because your eye can't see something doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Yeah. You know, right now, I'm using a wireless microphone. Thank God for these things. When I first started preaching, we had the long wires. I felt like a dog on a chain. You know, you can only go so far. And you know, but this thing, you can go anywhere, and it'll pick. It's a wireless connection. I can't see it. You know what? It doesn't hinder me from using it. Y'all hear me through these speakers? That's a wireless connection. You can't see that signal that's being aired, but it exists. There's radio waves, television waves that are going through this room right now. You just can't see them. But if you got the proper apparatus, you can pick up what's being signaled. All right? And God is a spirit. We saw this in John 4 last week, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship him. Amen? And that's why sometimes it's difficult to, if you've never learned how to worship before, to shut the natural things off around you. It's so easy to be so focused on and aware of what's going on with the physical surroundings. But if you close, that's why a lot of times when I'm worshiping, I just close my eyes. Because I don't want to focus on the natural. I want to focus on Jesus. I'm worshiping him. So it makes it easier to worship him when I'm focused on him. Praise God. And so with your body, you contact the physical realm. With the spirit, your spirit, you contact the spiritual realm. And then with your soul, which is one of the most misunderstood subjects, people think the soul and the spirit are the same thing. They're not. Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 for a minute here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's take a quick look at this. For many years, especially in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, people thought that the soul and the spirit, even major preachers, were taught that the spirit and the soul were the same thing, but they're not. Because if they were the same thing, how could they be divided? Spirit, soul, and body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, notice this. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice that the Word of God is the only thing that can divide the difference between the soul and the spirit. There's nothing else that can tell you the difference between the soul and the spirit. Now, psychology and things like that, they come along, they can't even locate the spirit, but they call it the subconscious mind. All they see is the body. That's all that they see. They don't see the soul, they don't see the spirit, so they call it the subconscious mind. Amen? Now, I know of people that have died and left their body and floated up above, and they looked down and they saw their body on the operating table, or saw their body there in that car wreck or something. Then they came back to life. But they're like, wait a minute, how can I be there and I'm here? Well, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. For such a one was caught up into the third heaven. You know, Paul the apostle had more revelation than any of the other apostles, because he didn't know Jesus after the flesh. He knew him after the spirit. He knew him after the spirit. So, you know, he had an advantage in the sense that more than the other apostles, because he knew him after the spirit. Praise God. And he says, I was caught up and I heard unspeakable things. How do you think that the apostle Paul got his revelation, where he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament? Did that just come by osmosis? He was caught up and he heard things. Now, it's what's interesting about in the spiritual realm, you can get things downloaded in a split second that would take you 5 years to learn in the natural. Let me show you something. When back at the Old Testament, when Moses wanted to see God's face, remember that? And the Lord said, well, I'll let you see my back parts. Do you know most people interpret that like, you know, his back, you know, shoulder blades, that kind of thing. You know what I mean? Do you know that's not what he's talking about there? He says, God says, I'm going to show you from the beginning of history how it all happened. How do you think the back parts? How do you think Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament? Now, Kat Kerr, if you know her, she was caught up into heaven, and the Lord showed her this. That's how I got this information. She was caught up in the heaven. The Lord showed her how that happened. And most of us think it was just the backside of God. But that's what God was showing him was from the beginning. Like Genesis, Moses wasn't there. Moses wasn't in the Garden of Eden. But when God showed him the previous things that took place, it was instantly downloaded in it. Why do you think he was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights? Didn't take that long to write the Ten Commandments out with God's finger. But Moses had a supernatural download of supernatural information of how it all started. He wasn't there with Noah. He wasn't there with Adam and Eve. He wasn't there with the Tower of Babel. He wasn't there. He wasn't born yet. How did he get that information? God showed him from the beginning of time, supernaturally, boom. And that's why he was able to write down those events that took place, which is part of our scripture today. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So you can get things in the spirit instantaneously. Now there's times, for example, that one of the way, I don't want to move too far ahead of myself, but one of the primary ways that God speaks to us as children of God is by thoughts and impressions. Okay? Now that's not the only way that he speaks to us. But primarily when God is dealing with you and speaking to you, all right, he puts an impression on the inside of you, and then you can give voice to it. Most of the time when I step out and I'll either interpret a tongue or prophesy, I only get the first word. That's all I have. Now, back in the early days, they used to scare the tar out of me. I thought, dear God, if I step out there and I say one word and then I'm left out on the limb, what's going to happen here? Well, you know, God has never let me down yet. Amen. Amen. It's a step. The Bible says if you prophesy, prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. So every time you're speaking for God, you're stepping out and you're trusting God for every syllable, with every word. It's an act of faith. Amen. And so sometimes when you prophesy, do you know every child of God could prophesy? The scripture teaches us to covet prophecy. Amen? What does that mean? That means to speak under inspiration of God, to speak for God. And I said this before, but most of you here have probably prophesied, didn't even know it. But prophecy is an inspired utterance in a known tongue. In other words, you were compelled to say something, to encourage. Now, the simple gift of prophecy is to speak unto men, the Bible says, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And boy, we need that, don't we?
Yes.
We all, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the simple gift of prophecy. Now, when someone is a prophet, therefore telling the future under inspiration of God, all right, that's different than the gift, simple gift of prophecy. That's different. All right? Anyway, when God made man, he made his spirit to be in charge. But when he fell, his spirit lost the dominion, and now his soul and his body were in the driver's seat. Amen? But in the new birth, now the spirit of man is now crowned king. Now, I'll just mention this because of time, because we want to move ahead. But last week, we found out that the Apostle Paul calls the body the outward man, and then he calls the spirit of man the inward man. Peter calls him the hidden man of the heart, the spirit of man. All right, and we saw that all three of these areas can and should be nourished and built up. Do you know your body can be built up, right? Through proper nutrition and exercise, your physical body can get stronger. You all know that, don't you? Okay. And that's important, but it's not as important as the spiritual exercise. Now, we've got universities, we've got colleges and the education all around us. That's important, but man sometimes has educated his intellect at the expense of his spirit. Amen? And we need to educate our spirits first and foremost with the Word of God. Hallelujah. And then, of course, your spirit man can be built up with the Word of God by prayer and meditation. We covered that. Now, let's go real quickly to Proverbs again, 18:14 in the Amplified Bible. Proverbs 18:14 in the Amplified Bible. So, again, your spirit can be built up, strengthened, reinforced, just like your body can, just like your mind can. And what we see here in Proverbs 18:14, I love this. It says, the strong spirit. Now, I really like the Amplified Bible. It's a great translation of the Bible. It's been out since the 60s. Just a phenomenal Bible that does exactly what it says. It amplifies Scripture so you can see what he's really talking about. So what's it say here? He says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit who can bear or raise up or bear? Now, do you see the phrase there that the spirit, the strong spirit of a man will sustain him in bodily weakness? All right? Now, like I say, you know, and I don't mean to be too repetitive here, but you are a spirit, okay? And if your spirit is strong, you can overcome any and every natural obstacle that you're facing. But if your spirit is weak, it's difficult, not impossible, but it's very difficult to overcome a natural obstacle. But if your spirit is strong, I'm telling you, you can overcome anything, any physical sickness, disease, any kind of financial problem, relationship problem. If your spirit is strong, you can overcome any obstacle that exists. Glory to God. Now, how many of you here, you felt like you've grown in the Lord in the last couple of years? Raise your hand. Okay. Is there any situation that used to really, any challenge that you faced in the past that really ruffled your feathers, but now that you've grown a little bit in the Lord, the same situation presents itself to you, but it doesn't have the same impact on you that it used to? Raise your hand. What's the difference? Same problem. Matter of fact, some of the problems might even be worse. But see, you're in a different position now. Your spirit is stronger. And because your spirit is stronger, within yourself, within you, you're like, my God's bigger than this. We can handle this. This is nothing. But a couple years prior to that, you're like, oh God, what are we going to do? Okay? So that just shows you that the Lord brought that to my remembrance. That just shows you that you are growing. You're growing in that direction. You're growing in God. Now, I know when our kids were growing up, you know, and so forth, and then we would get around maybe some relatives that hadn't seen them for a while. Without doubt, every time you get around them, they say, dear God, what are you feeding them? They're growing like weeds. You know what I'm saying? And I looked at them and say, it looked the same to me. Why is that? Because I was so used to the daily, I didn't even think about it. But someone that hasn't seen my kids for a while and they've seen, they're like, man, they've grown like weeds, you know? And spiritually, it's the same way. A lot of times you're not even aware of the fact, and I believe the Lord's helping me share this right now to make you aware of the fact you are growing. Now, it may not be like you may not think, boy, I feel like I'm the same as I was. No, you're different than you used to be. Praise God. Especially if you're coming to a church like this. Amen? Well, I can tell you this. When you come to a church like this, your spirit man is going to be fed. Amen? I'm not going to stand before God and say, I didn't feed them properly, Lord. No, 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 no. My job mainly here is to feed the flock of God, the Bible says, the good word of God. To take you from milk to meat. That's what we're supposed to do as ministers. We're to take you from the milk to the meat, and where you're able to duplicate yourself in the earth, get people born again, get them saved, get them blood, get them filled with the Holy Ghost, bring them to church. Amen. Put your faith out. God, I want to bring some people to church. Amen. Glory to God. Just use your faith. Amen. And watch them be transformed. I tell you, nothing will change you more than when you bring someone to church. Now, it's better when you lead some person to the Lord yourself. That's even better. But if you can bring someone to church, and we do the work for you, basically, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't mind at all, believe me. I love when new people come. I love when new people come in. That's the heartbeat of God. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. And to be able to present to them the gospel, and then you get the credit for it. God gives you the blessing because you're the one that brought them in. Amen? And they heard the word. Well, Pastor, what if I bring them and they don't like it here? So what? Go to the next person. Amen? I choose to believe that people like what we have. Okay? I don't care if we're in a hotel. I don't care if we're here or there. We are the church. Are you with me? And we can have church wherever we're at because we are the church. And people can be born again. I know pastors that had churches in former bars and strip clubs, turned it into a church. Okay? People came in and got born again. Amen? Not saying we're going to do that, but I mean, the strong spirit of a man will sustain him in pain or trouble. When we feel overwhelmed by the pressures of life, it's usually because our spirit man is weakened. But here's the good news. It doesn't have to stay that way. Your spirit man can be built up. Matter of fact, Smith Wigglesworth, who, you know, we have it recorded, he raised 24 people from the dead. I mean, you know, graveyard dead. Okay? You can follow the man's faith. Praise the Lord. Now, I met a guy that actually knew Smith Wigglesworth, was in his meetings. Okay? And this man's in heaven now, but I met him a few years ago. He's from England, you know? And he said, back in those days, Wigglesworth was, you know, he could be considered very offensive because he was so bold. He was so bold, you know. But he walked one time. He went into a funeral. See, he was invited to if somebody died. His name was Brother Smith, okay. I just remember that part. And, you know, Wigglesworth went to the funeral. And the guy's in the casket. He's been embalmed and everything. You know what I'm saying? I mean, now back in those days, back in that part of England, the funeral parlors were in the homes. Okay? And I don't know if it's like that anywhere now, but that's the way it was. You know, that's kind of freaky, you know. And but the gift of special faith came on him, and the Lord instructed him to go raise him from the dead. Now there's people walking around and so forth, you know. This is a true story. He walks over to the casket. Now some of the people that knew him were like, oh God. But you couldn't argue with the results. This guy's been dead a few days, all right? He's embalmed. He's in the casket, you know. He's ready to be buried. He walks over to that corpse. And now you can't just do that with your natural faith. You understand that? There has to be something more than your ordinary faith where you believe the Word of God. This has to be the gift of special faith that drops on you. And that can and will and should happen. Okay? It's a faith beyond your faith. It's God's faith. He walks over to the guy, grabs him by the lapels inside the casket, jerks him out of the casket. Now you can imagine what people are thinking. And he puts him over, he takes him over, he's holding him up like this. He's got the gift of faith on him. He puts him up against the wall, pins him up against the wall, and he says, now walk in Jesus' name. And he let him go, and he slid down on the floor. Okay? Now you can imagine, daggers are coming out of people's eyes. He does it a second time. Same thing happens. Slides to the floor again. And then the third time, he picks him up, slams him against the wall. He says, I said you walk in Jesus' name. His eyes batted open, and he walked out of the funeral. Now that'll grab your attention. You talk about advertising for the gospel. Now that... Someone say, well, I never heard of that before. Well, the Bible says, you know, preach the gospel, raise the dead. You know what I'm saying? Now, you don't just decide to do that, okay? People have done that and make an absolute mess of themselves. It has to be something. It's an endowment that comes upon you, the gift of special faith, found in 1 Corinthians 12, where something like that takes place, where, like in the Bible, where the axe head floated and things like that. Those are miracles beyond the natural. Okay, but they're for the church, right? And, his spirit, he said this, and I said all that to say this. Wigglesworth said this. He said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Amen? Now, I like to follow people like that. Praise the Lord. Now, he's in heaven now, but you can still read his books. I wish there was audio recordings of him. There isn't. There's a video of him with some preachers, but there's no sound. Okay, you can look it up on YouTube. And but the man knew God. He was an uneducated, had not even a third grade education. Matter of fact, he didn't even know how to read. And God taught him to read the Bible. That was the first book that he read. Okay, and boy, from the natural, he didn't have education. Matter of fact, a lot of the preachers that used to talk about him said he would get up there and in his lecture or his sermon, he would start out in the natural and he would just fumble over his words and they're like, where is he going here? But all of a sudden, boom. Everybody say boom. All of a sudden, the anointing would come on here and he would speak as eloquent as a professor from a university, except with power. Amen? And people could see a marked difference with him. Praise God. Amen. Well, he said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. What does that mean? That means his spirit man dominated his physical body more than his outward man. And I find this to be true. There's a couple of things that you can do to build up your spirit man. And I mean where you can get stronger. And folks, there's no limitation to how big you can become on the inside. Paul talked about being strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The inner man is the spirit man. And I'll tell you this, first and foremost, the ability to pray in tongues. Pray in the spirit. Shanda brakadusi halamakurime. Amen. And you pray. Now, there's no special feeling with that. There's no special anointing that I felt when I did that. I just did it. Kombra si keta malahute bre de lingres tutarie de gligir so sumahate. Shambroti esa takarama. I don't have any goosebumps when I did that, but I spoke in a heavenly tongue. And every one of you that are believers have the ability to latch on to that. Okay? That's where the power of God starts. The doorway into the supernatural with stammering lips in another tongue, the Bible says, God will speak through his people. Amen? Amen? And that's why religion fights against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But folks, listen. I mean, if people knew what they were saying, they wouldn't say it. This is the doorway into the supernatural power of God. Yeah. Just like these doors. You had to come through one of these doors to get in here. Either that door or these two doors to get in. You can come through the ceiling. The doorway into the supernatural is to be able to speak with other tongues. Paul said, you know, Josh, can you bring up 1 Corinthians 14:14 for a minute here? This wasn't in my notes here, but let's just look at this for a minute here. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For Paul said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And look at the next verse, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Okay? Now, Paul says there's a difference between praying in your understanding, that's your soul, and then praying in the spirit. Okay? Praying in the spirit doesn't just mean praying with a little more vim, vigor, vitality. You know what I mean? A little more oomph. Yeah. You know what I mean? Well, he's really in the spirit, you know? The Bible definition of praying in the spirit is literally praying in other tongues as the spirit gives utterance. Okay? Well, praise the Lord. If God gave this, why wouldn't we want it?
That's good. Amen.
Why wouldn't we want it? And there's Christians that fight against it. Dear God. Only because they've heard of the abuses of it. Okay?
Yeah.
And it can be abused. But, you know, there's counterfeit money out there right now. But you know what? It ain't going to stop me from spending money. Okay? So forget about the fake. When you got the real, you got the real. They say that even bank tellers that are trained in this, they're trained and instructed to feel the real, to look at the real only, not the counterfeit. And then when they slip a counterfeit in there, they know it right away. Because they're not trained in looking at the counterfeit, they're trained in looking at the real. All right? That's why Paul says, forbid not prophesying. He said, don't forbid about it, you know? Praise the Lord. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 14:14. Josh, bring this up in the Amplified. In the Amplified. Now, we're going to show you the difference between your soul and your spirit here, because he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, notice this, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody. Next verse. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me, but I'll also pray intelligently with my mind, my understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me, but I will also sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. Okay? Now, it's interesting because when Paul says the order here is the spirit first and then the natural. He says, I'll pray with the spirit, then I'll pray with the natural. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? That means I can pray in other tongues, and then I can pray what I just prayed out in tongues in the natural. Okay? In other words, you can interpret what you just prayed. Praise God. Now, it's not translation of tongues, it's interpretation of tongues. So sometimes you can have a short tongue, but a longer translation or message with it, okay? All right? But Paul says the priority, I'll pray with the Spirit, then I'll pray with my understanding. Now, the understanding in our case would be English. We would speak in your understanding in English. Now, if I just got up here right now and I spoke with tongues and that's all I said, you would not be edified. You wouldn't be edified. But if I give you the interpretation of what was said in tongues, okay, If I give you the interpretation of what was just said in tongues, then the will of God is publicly known. Then you are edified. Then you're edified. And boy, do we need that, don't we?
Yes.
Praise God. That's why a lot of times, I know back in the early part of our ministry, when I was even an associate pastor, you learn by trial and error some things, and I was so green and so new that when people would come, I was like ready to jump on people with prayer, and I was, my heart was right. But a lot of times I'd be too quick to pray for people. And I would just rattle off something and pray. It was the word of God and everything, But through the years, the Lord kind of tempered me in that area. He says, no, just relax. Don't be in a rush to pray. Now, especially if they know about tongues or they know. Now, if they don't know about the baptism of the Spirit, that's a different story. But if they're aware of the fact, the understanding of praying in the Spirit, you can do that. It's not a strange thing. And so a lot of times when I'm praying with somebody that is filled with the Spirit, I'll say, let's just take a moment, wait upon the Lord, and I'll just go, Shumbra, kite sebrelo, joshkila, rataha, site brakutu mongolo. What am I doing? I'm tuning in to the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of me. And then all of a sudden, a thought or a word or something floats up out of here into my mind, and then I'm able to speak out what I just prayed in the Spirit. And many times, it wasn't something I would have prayed in the natural because I wasn't thinking that. Okay? Much of the time, too, when I'm speaking publicly like I am right now, even today, there's a lot of things that are, you can see my notes. If you were to see my notes, none of this stuff is in there. Just a few things. But what's happening is when you tap into your spirit and you're operating out of your spirit, it's like hand in glove. It's not abnormal. Okay? Do you have to think about breathing? Do you wake up in the morning and say, no, breathe? No, you just do it. It comes second nature. You don't even think it's part of you. You don't even think about it, but you're doing something. And so it is. You can get so acclimated to flowing with the Holy Ghost, you think it's just you. When in fact, when the Lord steps, you step. When He speaks, you speak. When He moves, you move. It can become so much like that, where it's not a strange thing. Should it be a strange thing that children of God are led by the Spirit of God? No. And that's why so many people are just focused on doing something to entertain the soul, entertain people. That's not what's going to get you through tough times in life. But it's learning how to tap in. Now, I've watched people through the years, and it amazes me sometimes when people face the hard places in life. And we all, from time to time, we face tough places in this life, don't we? And when we face those times in life, it kind of shows up what are we really made of? What's really on the inside of us? And sometimes it's scary to think, I thought I was a little deeper than that. You know what I'm saying? But the good thing is your spirit man can be developed, and on a daily basis. Simply by praying in the Spirit is one of the ways you can do that. The second way is by meditation on the Word of God and taking the Word of God, putting it in your eyes, putting it in your ears, and meditate on that, okay? Now, there's a difference between... And the time left that we have here, my time just slips by so quick here. There's a difference between your brain and your mind.
That's right.
I always thought they were the same, but no, they're not. Now, your mind, the Bible says we have the what? The mind of Christ. Didn't say we have the brains of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, your mind is the spiritual part of your brain. That's your soul. Okay? And that's where you make, with your soul is the intellectual realm where you make your decisions and so forth. It's kind of like this, the hinge on the door that either goes in one direction or the other direction. Now, there's hinges on this door. You can go in or out. Now, the doorway, the hinge is like your soul that can either, you can go towards the flesh or you can go towards the spirit. Flesh, spirit. But what makes that decision? Your soul. Okay? Psalm 23 says, He restoreth our soul. Okay? And in James chapter 1, James said this, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, he's writing to born-again Christians here. Yeah. You know, the saving of the soul, he's not writing to unbelievers here. He's telling believers can have their soul saved. In other words, their minds can be renewed with the word of God. And that's why it's so. That's why we're so big on putting the word of God in your eyes and your ears, getting it down inside your heart, getting it in your mind. Because that's the saving factor. That's the saving grace that's going to help you endure. Remember, Jesus said the storms of life, there was two guys. Remember that? He said the same storm came and beat against their houses. But here's the difference. The one, his foundation was on a rock. And when the storm beat against that house, it didn't fall or collapse. But the other guy built his house on the sand. And when the same storm came, it wiped his house out. Same storm. And he said, the difference is this. One heard the word but didn't do the word. But the one that was on the rock heard the word and did the word. In other words, he received the word of God. Glory to God. And so when storms of life come against you and come against me, our foundation will make all the difference in the world. And it may look and it may appear like you're going to sink. It may appear and look like you're going to go under. And there'll be plenty of witnesses around you to say, yep, he's going under. Oh, yep, our country's going under. But if you listen to the Holy Ghost and you listen to the Spirit of God, he'll say something contrary to what you see in the natural. And that's what you're to go by. You're to go by what's in here. Because the greater one lives on the inside of you. And he will put you over. Thank you, Lord. And so your soul is made up of your mind and your will and your emotions. Now, we saw this last week, and I'll just mention this, but one of the best ways you can reinforce and build up your spirit is by meditation on the Word of God. Now, there's hundreds of scriptures about in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, about meditating on God's Word. Psalm 1 is a prime example of that. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor walketh in the seat or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, because they don't meditate on the word of God. So, how do you meditate? Let me ask you this. How do you worry? Same thing. When you worry about something, you hear it, you see it, you ponder it, but your expectation is something bad can happen here. Hasn't happened yet, but you're thinking about it. That's meditation in reverse. But when you meditate on the Word of God, here's how you do it. Meditation involves pondering, imagining, speaking, and seeing yourself do something. All right, everybody close your eyes for a moment. Okay. Now, you know, you see things with your mind, not with your eyes, but you see things. Everybody has your eyes closed. I want you to see right now, up here, there's a big dog up here. To get more specific, a big black dog with white paws. To get more specific, a big black dog that has a red collar. He's black, white paws, and a red collar. And this dog has a long black tail. Okay, now look at me. How many of you saw that dog? Okay? You didn't see it with these eyes, but you saw it with your mind, with your soul. You saw it. Okay? You know, people often say, and sometimes I'll even say it, I'll be ministering or something, I'll say, do you see it? Do you see that? Do you understand? Do you get what I'm saying? What I'm really saying is, do you see it in here? And if you can see it in here, if you can see it in here, you can have it. You can have it. You know, I often refer to that lady that came to Joseph Prince, had a terminal disease. I've heard him talk about this several times. Had a terminal disease, doctor gave her up to die. Long story short. Now, Dr. Cho, I'm sorry. This is Dr. Cho. Paul Youngie Cho. It might have happened to Joseph Prince, too. But somebody came to Paul Youngie Cho, largest church in the world. Doctor said, you only have a few months to live, you know. And he's from South Korea, you know. Just a small man stature, but mighty in God, you know. I actually heard him speak at Rhema when I was going to Rhema. He came and spoke to us. That was awesome, you know. And humble man, just full of the love of God, just powerful man of God. Only about that big. I mean, just a powerful man of God. And so this lady came, part of his church, and she came and said, Pastor, here's the deal. You know, the death sentence here, I only have a few months to live. And he sat down with her in his office with his secretary there, and he said this. He said, can you see yourself healed? He said to the woman, can you see yourself healed? She goes, I don't know. And she looked all dejected, all depressed, you know, because she heard the doctor's report. And long story short, without going into great detail, he said, will you do what I tell you to do? Now, most people would say, if it's easy. So here's what he did. He said, here's what I want you to do. And he gave her a scripture or two, and he says, I want you to go home, and I want you to get a big, you know, one of your tablets there at home that has several hundred pieces of paper. He says, I want you to keep writing this scripture out one after, I mean, thousands of times. I want you to write out this scripture. She was just dumb enough to believe the preacher. I need more people like that. She said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, like 10,000 times. Now, most people would say, you know, I think God's leading me to another church. It's true sometimes, you know, because they don't want to put the effort in to do it. They want to have it all served to them on, like, you know, fast food. You know, you drive through they're passing out healings down at McDonald's. Just go through the drive through and get it, you know. Well, it's going to take a little more effort, okay? And so she did. She got that note paper, and she wrote down these healing scriptures, started writing them out. You know, I'm sure her hand was sore. I'm sure she was tired. She came back to him a few weeks later, and he says, I didn't even have to ask her. Her face was like a neon sign lit up in the dark. And she started preaching in him. She says, Pastor, I see what you're saying. You know, by his stripes, I'm healed, you know, and whatever she said. And she went back to the doctor. They did the test. They couldn't find anything wrong with her. That sickness, that disease, that whatever that was, it was totally gone. Hallelujah. No, he didn't even pray. He didn't lay hands on her. He didn't. There's a place for that, but he didn't even pray for her. You know what she did? She meditated on the Word of God till the Word of God. See, meditation is like digestion. You can have healthy food and you can rub it all over your body. When my kids were young, they used to do that. Okay? That didn't impress us. It's what got down in them that's going to nourish them. And I'm telling you, you can have 10,000 Bibles in your house. That's not going to help you. It's not going to heal you. It's what you get in you, that digest in you, that's going to bring nourishment to your spirit, your soul, and your body. Praise the Lord. And that's what happened to this lady. She says, I had no special feeling. There was no goosebump or anything like that. She goes, I just meditate until my imagination was saturated with, I see myself healed. And if Jesus took my sickness and my infirmities in Matthew 8:17, then why should I have to take this? He took it, I don't have to. Now, she aligned up her eyes, she lined up her ears, and most important of all, she lined her mouth up. That's why Christians, listen to me, you need to get the word death out of your mouth. That scared me to death. I'm dying to go there. I love them to death. I love them so much I kill them. I mean, you need to get death and dying out of your let me tell you something. Pastor, saying this right now by the Holy Ghost, get that out of your vocabulary. I know it sounds like a cool buzzword. I'm just dying to go. Here's another word. You're killing me. I used to work in a church, and to be cool, they would say, you're killing me. If you weren't doing your job right, you're killing me. That should be outlawed from coming out of your mouth, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Satan is a legalist. He'll take those words and he'll use them against you. Okay? Brother, that sounds so extreme. It's Bible. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, there's other ways that you can express yourself without using death and dying and killing. Are you with me now? There's other ways you can express yourself that's accurate. Okay? people say, that's incredible, like something good. But if you look up the word incredible even, for example, yeah. That took me a lot of discipline to quit using that word. Because, and usually it's in light of something being really good, it's incredible. But if you look it up in Webster's, you know what it literally means? It means it's not credible. It can't be trusted. It can't be trusted. Mm-hmm. And then we've said, that's incredible. No, we can say, that's marvelous. That's more accurate. So it's part of training your mind. You know, a Christian that doesn't have a renewed mind is going to mock at what I'm saying right now. They're going to laugh at it, say, come on, give me a break. Okay? Someday you'll have to take it up with the Lord with that. If you wonder why things haven't been going the way they should, watch what's coming out of your mouth. What's coming out of your lips? What's coming out of your mouth? And if what we're saying is death-filled words, negative words, that's what's going to happen in our lives. To turn the ship around, we've got to turn our tongue around. To turn the horse, you've got to turn the bit. James says that. And the best way you can turn the ship around is by turning. That's why the Bible says, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, to him, Psalm 50, I'll show the salvation of God. Ha ha! Yeah! You can turn the ship around by the words that you speak. That body can change from sickness to health. You can go from broke to rich by the words of your mouth. The tongue of the wise is health. Hallelujah! Amen. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. The Bible talks about this. Are you with me? Amen. Praise God. Let's just take a moment. Thank the Lord here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I want to close with this portion of scripture here, and I want to show you very distinctly the difference with the soul and the spirit and a situation. This was not a parable, by the way, but go to Luke 16. Okay? Luke 16 and verse 19. Now, most people think that when Jesus is talking here, this is an actual parable. It was not a parable. This is an actual situation that happened with two different people about the rich man and Lazarus. Okay? Because a typical parable, he would say, like, start out like, the kingdom of God is compared to this. It's illustrations, okay? But he says, there was a certain man. There was certain a man, okay? So this is an actual situation that took place right here. And I want you to see this, and we'll close here today, I promise you. But in Luke 16, verse 19, now we'll just kind of break this apart. It says, there was a certain rich man. See the word certain? That means there was. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Sounds to me like a Baltimore Raven. And he fared sumptuously every day. One translation lives, he says he lived high on the hog. And it says, verse 20, and there was a certain, so there's another man, two, certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, it even tells the name of the dog, moreover. I'm just kidding. And so you got the picture. You got this rich dude here, you know, who's corrupt, okay? And I mean, the beggar's just laying there getting, if he could just get crumbs from the master's table, he's at least it's something, right? And it says in verse 21, in desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, more of the dogs came, licked his sores. And so he was a sick man. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, let's stop here for a second. This is not a parable. This actually happened. Okay? In fact, this rich man here, now he wasn't in hell because he was rich. Because Joseph of Arimathea. Okay? It was a rich man, but he loved God. He's in heaven. So it's not whether you have money or don't have money that makes you corrupt. It's what's in the heart. Okay, just make that clear. But it says right here that they both died. Now, the angels came and took Lazarus, who was a believer in Jesus, okay? And he went into a place called Abraham's bosom, okay? Now, let's just stop for a minute and talk about that, because prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, where would Old Testament people go that were believers in Jehovah? Where would they go? They couldn't go to heaven. Nobody could go to heaven until Jesus was raised from the dead. So prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a holding place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, that was in the heart of the earth, and it was called paradise. It was a good place, but it's not like heaven. It was a temporary holding place for Old Testament believers that would go there. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the first thing he went and he did is he led captivity those that were captive. Okay? So he went and preached to them, and they went with him. That's why a lot of people were raised from the dead when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now he's taking them to heaven. Okay? But there is a place called hell, which still exists today. Now, paradise, or Abraham's bosom, doesn't exist anymore. Okay? After the death, burial, and resurrection, there's either hell or there's heaven now. Okay? There's no in between. Okay? Do you see that? There's no such thing as that anymore. It's either heaven or hell. Now, look at what happened right here. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. In fact, when you leave this earth, guess who escorts you? Your angels. Into heaven. Into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And notice in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, wait a second. How could he lift up his eyes? He was buried. The rich man was buried. He's in the ground. His body's in the ground. But the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now let's just see for a second here, because the spiritual part of you has eyes, has ears, has a tongue. We're going to see that. Has fingers. Okay? And he says right here, 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes in torments and seeth Abraham afar off, and in Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. So he's in hell, he has a tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Now hell is a real place, geographically. The scripture tells us that hell is in the center of the earth. Okay? Now, it's interesting because this guy was a bossy man anyway. While this rich man was a bossy man on the earth. Now, he's still telling Lazarus what to do. Tell him to come. So, his soul didn't change. He was still the same corrupt man that he was on the earth. You with me now? And verse 25, and Abraham said, son, remember. Now, how do you remember with your soul? Now, his body, his brain is in the earth. It is. It's buried. It says it was buried in the earth, okay? But his spirit and his soul are in hell being tormented. And so he says this. Verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime, thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And verse 26, it says, and beside this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So what you have here is in Abraham's bosom was close enough where they could see who was in hell, and the people could in hell could see who was in Abraham's bosom. There was a great gulf, and they couldn't pass from one place to the next. But they could still communicate. Okay? And like I said, that doesn't exist anymore. That department has been wiped out. It no longer exists. And verse 27. Then he said, here's the rich man. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou would send him to my father, Lazarus, to my father, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they may also come, that they also come into this place, lest they come into this place of torment. Notice that hell is a place of torment. He's burning up in hell. He said, I just need a little dip of water on the tip of my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Are you with me now? Folks, hell is real. But heaven's more real. Amen. Scripture tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels, but people choose to go there. They're stupid if they do, because Jesus paid the price. He paid the dear price, and our job is to tell the good news to people that Jesus died for them. He's not mad at them. He loves them. Come on to heaven with us. Amen. Well, here's the response. Now, it's interesting because this guy could care less about the gospel when he was on the earth. He could give a rip. But now that he's in hell, he's concerned about his five brethren. He said, oh, please. Amen. Listen, there's no atheist in hell. There's no agnostics in hell. The greatest evangelists are in hell today, because they know how real the flames are. They know how real hell is. And this guy all of a sudden says, please send Abraham back to my brethren that they can not come to this place of torment. Right? Now, verse 29, here's his response. Abraham said to him, the rich man, he says, they have Moses, they have the prophets. In other words, they got the word of God. Let them hear them. But he said, oh no, Father Abraham, if but one come to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses or the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one be raised from the dead. Now Jesus proved that out. Was he not raised from the dead? But people still chose, I don't believe that. Okay? He's saying, look, they got the word of God, they got the law, they got the prophets, that's all they had back then. He said, if they won't hear them, they won't hear. If they won't believe that somebody's been raised from the dead. Amen. Now, I wanted to bring this out here. I'll close here today. But that, can you see that when a person dies, this person, this rich man that's in hell, still has his soul. He still remembers the fact that he's got five brethren. In fact, he's more conscious now than ever before of what's back on the earth. But now he can't do anything about it. Okay? He's still, his body's in the earth, but his soul and his spirit are in hell. In fact, he's still there to this day and will be there for eternity, because he chose not to believe when he was on the earth. He didn't believe. Do you know there's no sin that can keep you out of hell? Amen? The only sin that can keep you is the sin of unbelief. Sin, the only sin that can make a person go to hell is the sin of unbelief, not believing what Jesus did. Okay? That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
Praise God. So I wanted to share that with you, because the soul and the spirit they're connected, even though they're divided and they're separate. They're still connected. When you go to heaven, now in our case, we're not going to hell, are we? How many here made Jesus the Lord of your life?
Amen.
You're smart. Man, you are smart. I know some very intelligent people that think what we believe is asinine. That think what we believe is foolish. You believe that stuff? You go to that church down there? Because their intellect is so... They're like big heads walking around, you know what I'm saying? And their spirit is scrawny, weak, because they believe in the intellect, but they don't believe in what the spirit of man can do. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So, you know, you don't lose your mind when you go to heaven, man. I'll tell you, remember things. Glory be to God. Okay, I'll say that, Lord. Okay, thank you, Lord. Oh, I like that. That's why the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, that's why believers never have to have a memory loss.
Amen. Praise.
That's why believers shouldn't say, oh, I just had a senior moment.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't joke about that.
Thank you.
I just had a senior moment. Well, you know how it is, Pastor, when you get this age, you know, you look, this goes and that goes, your hearing goes, your mind goes, you forget things. Don't say that. Don't say that. Because your mind is different from your brain. And your mind never forgets. You have the mind of Christ. I tell you, I have been in situations where my brain forgot something. And I said, now, Holy Spirit, show me. I was with a guy one time and I met him. I forgot his name. I'd met him one time before, I think it was. And I met him. I saw this kid in a health club a few years ago, you know. And I ran into him. I'm talking to him. He's talking to me. And within myself, I said, Holy Ghost, what is his name? Show me. Lord, what is his name? And within me, I heard these words, Nathaniel. So I just kept talking to him and said, yeah, that's right, Nate. That's right. You know, like, didn't miss a beat. You know what I'm saying? But see, my brain forgot it. That's my natural brain. But my spirit, the mind of Christ, I made a demand on that. I said, no, Holy Ghost, show me what his name was. Because your spirit doesn't forget. Matter of fact, you know, every word that I'm speaking today is getting downloaded into your spirit, and your spirit will never forget that. But one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring things to your remembrance. Remember, Jesus said when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll teach you all things and he'll bring all things to your remembrance. Where's that coming? From your spirit. Hallelujah. I know when I'm looking over a scripture sometimes, you know, like some, Wigglesworth said this, he said, some people read the Bible in Greek, others in Hebrew. He goes, but I read it in the Holy Ghost. You know, this is really interesting here. Do you know you can actually, now, your mind can't divide itself. And this will show you the difference here. This is really a cool illustration. But do you know, if I'm reading a book right now and I'm reading something, you know, in order to read something else, I have to stop what I'm reading and listen and read something else. If there's two pieces of information, I can't divide it. But here's the neat thing. I can read the scriptures and pray in the Holy Ghost at the same time because it's not my mind that's operating, it's my spirit. I encourage you to do that. You can look at the scripture and you can read it and you can go, Shambro kilata sombla kapresti. I'm doing it right now. Now, to read something else in English and read the Bible, I can't do that. I can't divide it. But that just goes to show you that when you pray in the spirit, you're not using your mind, you're praying out of your spirit.
Hallelujah.
Okay? Now, when you pray in your intellect, you're praying out of your understanding, your mind. You can't divide the two. You can't read one thing and read something else at the same time. But I can read my Bible, I can read a whole chapter praying in tongues and do both at the same time. Because one is natural, the other is spiritual. Amen? And that's the best way to extract. Do you ever see sometimes in a park or on the beach, and you see these guys with these long things, those, what do they call those? Metal detectors. You know, I remember a few years ago, we were at the beach, and there was a guy out there just combing the beach and back and forth. And I felt like going up and say, you're just going to find seashells. What are you looking for, a sunken treasure or something? You know? Well, see, that particular machine is able to detect stuff under the sand that the natural eye can't see. And all of a sudden it goes, beep, 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 beep. Oh, there's a penny under there. You know what I'm saying? And see, your spirit is like that. Your spirit's able to pick up things that your natural mind and eyes don't see.
That's right.
Amen? And that's why sound wisdom, counsel, the Bible says, is in the heart of a man as deep waters in Proverbs. And a man of understanding will draw it up. The best way to draw up that wisdom is get on Spirit Channel and start praying in the Spirit.
Yes.
Amen? Now I'll say this in closing here, that if after the service is over and everybody's dismissed and so forth, if you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and pray with other tongues, the only thing that qualifies that to happen is you have to be a believer. If you believe in Jesus, that's the only qualification. Okay? And if you desire to be filled with the Spirit and receive your prayer language from heaven, We will take you privately after the service. We will pray for you. You will be filled with the Spirit and receive your heavenly language. It's exactly what I'm talking about here today. Amen? What time is it here? Whew. Amen. Went 15 minutes over the limit. I won't charge you for it. Amen? Praise you, Jesus. Did you feel edified today?
Yes.
Blessed today? Amen? Just begin to do that. It's a reservoir. Praise the Lord. Praying in tongues is the most supernatural language you can pray in. And I'm telling you, you can pray things that you never even knew about possible. Praise God. You're praying for some loved one or someone that's messed up right now. I mean, don't just pray out of your intellect. Target their name. Say, Lord, so-and-so needs serious prayer right now. And I pray for so-and-so. Name their name and then just let it rip, man. Just go into the Spirit. You're by yourself anyway. Do it in your car, your bedroom, whatever. And just pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And by doing that, you're praying the will and the plan and the purpose of God, because it's the Holy Spirit giving you those words anyway. You're not conjuring up those words. That's heaven's language flowing through you. And the Lord would never give you a language that's going to pray amiss. When you don't know how to, Romans 8 says, when you don't know how to pray as you ought, then the Holy Spirit helps you. He takes hold together with us against the infirmities when we don't know how to pray. Glory to God.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you can pray in five minutes for this country, for this election. You can get more done if you tried praying for 5 hours in your understanding. And you can walk away satisfied.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's all stand up. We're out of time. Hallelujah. So this thing that says body, mind, and spirit.
Amen.
It's spirit, soul, and body. I won't go to that seminar. Amen. Father, we thank you today. Come on up here, sweetheart. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord, in this place right now. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have to pray from heaven's viewpoint, vantage point. And today, Lord, we just dedicate, we consecrate ourselves afresh and anew to be the supernatural people that you've called us to be. To pray in that supernatural language that you told us to pray in, Father. And we give you glory for it today, Father. And I thank you that every person this week is going to have a supernatural blessed week, Father, in the name of Jesus.